Brother Thornburg from Cherry Valley, Illinois, will invoke the Lord's blessing on Brother Leo Post's lesson. Brother Thornburg.
Our dear Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We thank thee indeed for the many blessings and privileges which we enjoy as thy children of light. And we would ask for a continuance of these blessings, not only for us here, but for all of thine, wherever they may be, under whatsoever conditions they may be abiding. We would ask thee now, dear Father, that thou wouldst bless our brother Post, who has been a brother of long standing, as he endeavors to open up thy word unto us and to help us to realize the purpose for which we are here. May thy continued blessing be with us, each and every one, and all of thine, wherever they may be found. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Our next speaker is Brother Leo Post. And Leo has been a source of inspiration and a wonderful example to me personally of true, dedicated Christian living. And his lessons have been just outstanding. And I know today will be no different as he speaks to us on the theme text, Children of Light. Brother Leo.
Thank you, Brother David. And good morning to all. The sun is shining, and that's such an appropriate setting for our topic, because we're going to be talking, as you see, right before you, we are all the children of light. The text is given there too. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. These were words written by the Apostle Paul to the brethren at Thessalonica more than 1900 years ago. They were a part of a message that was very complimentary to the brethren. The Apostle Paul appreciated the fact that these brethren were trying to do what was right. He appreciated their work of faith, as he says in this epistle, their labor of love, their steadfastness of hope. Now, we're not to confuse these dear brethren of Thessalonica with the Jews in the synagogue at Thessalonica. You may recall that the Apostle Paul, when he visited in that city, and this is recorded in the 17th chapter of Acts, that he went into the synagogue to preach Christ. And he so aroused the Jews in the synagogue at that time that they sought to do Paul and Silas violence. They went after them. They went to Jason's house. He was one of the brethren in Thessalonica, trying to find Paul and Silas. When they didn't find, they got Jason, they dragged him out, they dragged some of the other brethren, and they took them before the magistrates, complaining that these are some of the men that are turning the world upside down. They're thinking of Paul and Silas, they're trying to do something to them. Well, the brethren became very concerned, and so they immediately decided that evening, by night, to send Paul and Silas to Berea, to another city. And of course, once Paul got there, he did the very same thing. He went right into the synagogues and he started to preach Christ again. And that's where it is recorded that these, says in our King James Version, well, that these brethren, it might be the implication, but it's not, it's these Jews. And this is in the 17th chapter of Acts. Let's just turn to that and read the way it says it there. In the 11th verse, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And if we're not careful in how we read, we may think that the scripture, if that's the only thing that's quoted, that it's talking about the brethren in Berea being more noble than the brethren in Thessalonica. But that's not the case. As we said, it's the Jews in the synagogue at Berea that were more noble than the Jews in the synagogue at Thessalonica. This text is the basis for our use of the expression Berean Bible students. That's a compliment. It means that Berean Bible students search the scriptures daily. I'm just going out of the way to mention all this so that you don't think that the brethren of Thessalonica were that way. They searched the scriptures daily. They tried to practice the precepts of God faithfully. That's why Paul called them children of light. Light is a symbol that's associated with the Heavenly Father. And we have several testimonies along this line. The one from James in James 1:17, well-known scripture to all of us, that says, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. That's a wonderful way to describe our wonderful Heavenly Father, the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. This means that God's character is true. It does not change. Just as intense light that's bright eliminates all the shadows. There are no shadows when light is bright and intense. So that's how God's character is. And the Apostle John, in another place, I think it's 1 John, 1st chapter, 5th verse, says of God, God is light. And him is no darkness at all. There is not even a smidgen of darkness that can be associated with God and his wonderful character. And then the Apostle Paul, speaking of God, and this is in 1 Timothy 2:6, says of him that when he speaks of God, that he dwells in the light that no man can approach to, whom no man had seen nor ever can see. And this is so descriptive of God, now that he dwells in such a brilliant light that it's just impossible for human beings to even approach unto it. We mentioned that light is used, therefore, to symbolize everything that emanates from God. Let's take a look at his character. We like to associate God's character with four attributes. There is his justice, appropriately symbolized by light. Everything contrary to justice, injustice, anything that is prevalent in the world today in the form of sham, of hypocrisy, of everything that is unjust, is darkness. And then there is God's wisdom. And that makes us think of knowledge. And God's knowledge is all searching. And for that reason, there is no darkness when he illuminates a situation. You can't hide anything at all from God. He knows everything about us. He knows everything about everyone. And so it's like a brilliant searchlight that comes in and finds everything. And of course, it's wisdom that is his attribute. And it means that he applies this knowledge in such a marvelous way. And that's where his power comes in. It's creative power. It does things for the good of everyone. But now, as we've seen in the case of justice, the darkness is in things that are unjust, so also the things of darkness relative to wisdom are ignorance, superstition, and all of the things that are associated with these, the error. Likewise, those things that are in darkness that can be, that are opposite to God's creative power, are destruction and things that tear down. And then finally, of course, brethren, there's his wonderful attribute of love. And this is like a brilliant and bright shining light. Whereas that which is opposite to love is hate. And all of those things that have to do with the works of the flesh. And so we see that not only is God's character symbolized by this light, but his creative power is symbolized by it. And all of his wonderful plan for the world of mankind is symbolized by light, as contrasted by the things of darkness, the error, the superstition, the trouble, death, and all the other things that are a part of this world's experience during this time of sin and depravity. God's first direct creation was the Logos, Jesus in his pre-human existence. He came into this wonderful light, and he enjoyed being in that light so much, never having left it in any way, that he too now has become associated with this wonderful symbol. And so when we think of Jesus, we think of light. And this is exactly the way the Apostle John introduces us to Jesus in his gospel, in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Let's turn to that and look at this briefly because of the way that John uses the expression light. He says, in the beginning was the Word, or we like to say Logos, and the Word, or Logos, was with God, and the Word was God. And in the Diaglot, as we know, we have a much better translation that says, and the Logos was with the God, the great supreme creator of the universe, our Heavenly Father, and the Logos was a God, or a mighty one. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And here we see in these first three verses the association of Jesus with the creative power of God. He was there assisting God, doing all of the wonderful things that are a part of God's wonderful creation. And therefore he is symbolized by light. So immediately after saying this about Jesus, the Apostle John says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Many people probably have wondered what it would be like to see God, our great, supreme creator of the universe, our wonderful Heavenly Father. And you know what Jesus said to Philip when he asked, show us the Father. He says, Philip, have I been this long with thee and you haven't seen the Father? And we know that now, if it were possible for God to be made flesh, which it is not, in his position as the great supreme creator of the universe, he would never do this. But if it were, he would be just like Jesus was when he was here upon the earth. Now, we heard from Brother Jared about Jesus being the express image of the Father in his present position of glory, which is so. But he was also the express image of the Father when he was here upon the earth. That's why he was the light that shone in the darkness. All around him was sin and depravity. But none of that darkness could extinguish this marvelous light. The character of our Lord shone forth in such a marvelous way that even men of the world today, as they look back, they recognize that he was a great light in the world. People that have no reason to believe in the Bible are natural men. He was indeed a great and brilliant light. And as the Apostle John tells us, this was the light of men. And what people don't know, that look upon the life of Jesus, what they don't understand, or they don't get a knowledge of his plan, is why he came and how he will indeed be the light of men. And we know, because God has opened our eyes and opened our ears so we can understand the wonderful message of truth, that the reason why Jesus came was to give his life as a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. And that he indeed will be the one that will call all that are in their graves so they can come forth. From the standpoint of our illustration of life, I like to think of the situation that exists that if a person is asleep. And after all, sleep is used as an illustration of death. And death is darkness, brethren. So when people retire for the night, they usually draw the drapes so that the sunlight doesn't wake them prematurely. But if somebody should come into the room with a bright light and shine it especially into the face of the sleeping person, they'd wake with a start because they're accustomed to being awakened by the sunlight as it beautifully streams in through the windows as it's doing right now. Of course, Jesus will not only bring men back forth from the grave, he'll live here upon the earth, but we know that he will enlighten everyone. He is the one who will do the enlightening, and he will have the assistance of the children of light, those who are now being developed to help him in this way. Let's go back again to the way John wrote of Jesus here. And going to the sixth verse, it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He," that is John, "was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was a true light, which lighted every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And a better word there would be, "which were begotten not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So Jesus then gave the power, as it mentions here, to those who would believe on him to become sons of God, to become children of light. Just as he is that great light that has come into the world that enlightens every man, so also he has enlightened us. I think of the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias. You may recall that when Gabriel came to announce to Zacharias that John was going to be born, and he was an old man, and he didn't believe it. Gabriel says that you will be dumb. You won't be able to speak now because you didn't believe. So then when John was born as our Lord's forerunner, and all the people were going to name him, they were suggesting that he be named Zacharias. Elizabeth says, "No, it's got to be John." And of course, that's when they turned to him and asked, and then he was able to speak. And oh, what marvelous words he spoke in prophecy of what was going to happen. And in Luke's account, in the first chapter of Luke, the 76th to the 79th verses in particular, we'd like to read. Zacharias saying, "And thou, child," this is speaking of his newborn son, "shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The word day spring here is better translated as day star. And what Zacharias was saying is that by God, by his tender mercy, permitted his son, the Logos, to come as a star to shine in the darkness of this sin-cursed earth. And what a blessing that has been. Those stars, they tell us, the ones that twinkle so far off in the sky, are all tremendous luminous bodies like our sun. Our sun is a star. It's all a matter of proximity or distance for us to see how intense the light might be. For example, it only takes eight and one-third minutes for the light from the sun to reach the earth, because we're only 93 million miles away. Only. The North Star, on the other hand, that's used by sailors to navigate and other people as well, it takes it, the light from that star, to come over a period of 44 years to reach the earth, because it is some 200 and some plus trillion miles away. And if the light of the North Star wasn't available, if all of a sudden it would disappear, they say now that light would continue to come to earth for 44 years. But the benefits we receive from the North Star aren't really that great. On the other hand, if the sun were to disappear, oh, what terrible darkness we would have here upon the earth, if you could imagine this hypothetical situation. Because we receive so much benefit from the light of the sun. All life here upon the earth is dependent upon the light that comes from the sun. And that's a beautiful illustration of our Lord as a light, as a star, during the whole period of this gospel age. If he is far away from us, he's like the North Star. We don't get much benefit. But the closer we get to Jesus, the closer we get to know him, the closer we come to understand what he is teaching us, the more benefits we receive, just as the earth does from the sun. So our Lord is pictured by a star. He said that himself. He says, "I am the bright and morning star." Wonderful illustration of his shining forth in the darkness of this present time. And as we saw with what John told us, that as those that became acquainted with Jesus wanted to be like him, he gave them power to become the sons of God, to become children of light. Even as the Apostle Paul told the brethren of Thessalonica that they were children of light. You're not of the darkness. They're to come out of the darkness and become children of light. Jesus used this illustration many times concerning himself, first of all, and then his followers. In John, the 8th chapter, the 12th verse, we read, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And that's what's happened to you and me, brethren. We have followed Jesus. And so we walk no longer in darkness, but we are following this wonderful light of the world. And then in the 9th chapter of John, from which our hymn was taken, where Jesus says, before he healed the man that had been born blind, in the 5th verse of the 9th chapter, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And as we sang in our hymn, as that man was born blind, once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. It's because Jesus has healed us. He's opened our eyes. It's his doing. The Father is the one that gave him this wonderful privilege. And then another place again, let's turn to the 12th chapter of John and the 35th and 36th verses, and we see the same expression being used by Jesus as the Apostle Paul uses. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. And this, of course, is our privilege, friends. In fact, Jesus, when he gave this marvelous Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in the 5th chapter of Matthew, said something much more impressive than that. He says, ye are the light of the world. And immediately we say, Lord, is it possible? Is it possible that we can be like thee? This wonderful, brilliant light that is pictured by a star, a great and luminous star like the sun coming to earth. Well, no, we're not that kind of light. As we continue reading in this, the Lord uses his own illustration, and it's very effective. He says, a city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now we have to keep in mind the background to our present situation and to the situation that our Lord found himself in. It's like Isaiah said, that darkness covers the earth and gross darkness to people. This is the nighttime, and it's so bad that you can't even see the reflected light of the sun as it shines in the moon or the planets, the stars. It's blackness. And when there's utter blackness and you light a candle, can you see that light? Oh, most assuredly you can. May not be a very powerful, strong light. But you've heard the adage that says it is better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. I'd like to draw on that and say, it's better to be a little candle that's shining forth in this dark night to help dispel the curse of darkness than not to be a light at all. And when Jesus used this wonderful illustration of us as being the light of the world, as a candle is in a dark place, notice that this light depends on the oxygen of the air in order to continue. And he says, don't put it under a bushel. What happens? When you put it under a bushel, you remove eventually, as the oxygen is used up, the means for sustaining that light. And the candle goes out. And the light is quenched. God forbid that should happen to any of us, now that we have become lights of the world. But let's go back now to Thessalonians and the message that the Apostle Paul was giving to the brethren there, in the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and read a little more about what he was saying. And he says to them, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And we don't have to tell the brethren here today, do we? That the day of the Lord has already come as a thief in the night. Stealthily, quietly, unobserved. If there's any lesson that the Lord has given to us, whether he's talking about the days of Noah or he's talking here to the brethren of Thessalonica through the apostle, it's that the people of the world will be unaware of what's coming and why it's coming. But not you, brethren. As he continues, he says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." And we have seen the fulfillment of this marvelous prophecy that the Apostle Paul has given them. He says, "Brethren, you know that this is going to happen, and this is how it'll be." And back there in Thessalonica, they were expecting these things. And he says, "We don't have to explain all this to you." And we've seen how in our time there have been peace movements which have tried to make the people feel that everything was fine, that there were no problems, that they finally had been able to negotiate and not have to go to war. I'm thinking of the time of the Hague Peace Conference just before World War I erupted. They were saying peace and safety back there, but it ended as a cry in the terrible destruction of that war. And so they formed the League of Nations with the idea that there would be a preventive to war. But in spite of the negotiations of that league and the negotiations of other men who were thus minded to have peace in the world, I'm thinking of Neville Chamberlain as he came back with the paper in his hand and said he had saved peace for our time, and then World War II erupted. And so they formed the United Nations now to help prevent wars. And this group has been a little more active. They've taken police action. And the police action has resulted in the Korean War, a terrible war involving this country, the Vietnam War, and other wars are constantly being threatened. War going on in Afghanistan right now, and the League of Nations talks about how it shouldn't be, but it goes on just the same. And above all, they say that atomic weapons now are so terrible that in itself will prevent war from ever occurring again. Now you know how foolish that is. It's the same cry of peace and safety, but in different words, saying that, oh, men are intelligent today. They know that atomic warfare is so devastating, they wouldn't dare. That's just in itself going to be a deterrent to war. But the Apostle Paul says, what they don't know is that sudden destruction will come upon them. And it's like a woman in labor having these various labor pangs. And we've seen these all in our time now. You can look back in history, World War I, the Great Depression, World War II, and the various confusing events of our time, which will lead, as we know, to the birth of the new order, this wonderful kingdom for which we've been praying so earnestly. And so as the apostle is writing to the brethren here, he says, "But ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We belong to the kingdom that's illustrated by the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night." It's a strange thing, but when nighttime comes, you know, the body just reacts normally and wants to go to lie down and rest. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying is, the nighttime is conducive to sleeping. And it's so easy to get into the same routines and patterns of the rest of the world and say, well, things are going on from day to day just as they always have been. History is repeating itself. And to be lulled into a false sense of security and not pay attention to the things of the Lord. Whereas the Apostle Paul says, you're children of the light. You're living as if in that day, he says in Romans. Remember, walk as if in living in that day, in the kingdom. As if you were there already. You should be, as he tells them, putting on the breastplate of faith. Why? Because the adversary is going to continue to give you trouble. And you need it. You need this protection. And the helmet, the hope of salvation. You need this protection against the darts of the adversary. He's a wily foe. He never gives up. He never sleeps. And if you fall asleep, you won't even try to fight against this wily foe. But you're a child of the light. You're walking in the light. And you should never forget this. How do we live up to this name of being children of light? Well, there are four ways that we can suggest. Light has been used as a symbol for life, whereas death is darkness. And we mentioned creative energy. Also, truth is symbolized by light. And God's wonderful character is symbolized by light. And so we are children of light because we have passed from death unto life. The ransom merit of Christ has given us this wonderful, wonderful privilege of being alive now in God's sight and not considered with the rest of the world condemned. And likewise, we are now to do good unto all men. That's the way we utilize our energy in doing good unto all men, in preaching the glad tidings. And light is symbolized by truth. That's why Jesus uses the illustration of us being the lights of the world. If we don't give forth the message of truth, who will? There isn't anyone that can, because they don't have the knowledge of the truth. Because it comes as a shock to many of our friends in the various churches to be told that when the Apostle Paul says, you know, those that sleep in the night, and those that are, they're either sleeping or they're drunken. And there are some that could be awake, and they could be children of light, but because they have been drugged with the wines of Babylon's fornication, the errors in the churches have just prevented them from seeing the wonderful salvation of our Lord and the wonderful beauties of his kingdom. But you, brethren, are not asleep and you're not drunken. So we have also the truth symbolized by the light. And we have God's wonderful character. And therefore, if God forbid that we should quench the light, if any of us should quench it, we could quench our life by trampling underfoot the blood of Christ. Or if we would stop doing good. Or if we would stop holding forth the message of truth. Or if we should stop developing the character of Christ and of our Heavenly Father. The Apostle Paul also said to the brethren of Thessalonica that he didn't need to write to them about the matter of love. Because if we are to appreciate the matter of being called children of light, we will do our best to be worthy of this. And the Apostle John, when he was writing to the brethren in 1 John, the second chapter, he said in the 9th verse, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. And so if we are to be in the light, brethren, we have to love one another. and love those that the Lord loves himself. That's his new commandment. You know, we think of love as a commandment, and when Jesus said, I give you a new commandment that you should love one another as I have loved you, that means that we have to develop the same kind of love that Christ had for his followers. And we have to do it for one another. Even that little sputtering candle that may not look to be much of anything is to be cherished as a part of the children of light. I was talking with some of our brethren from the British Isles about the storm. It says, it woke all of us up. And he said, well, not all of us. Some of them were able to sleep through it. See, so you have to be careful when you say all. I don't have to be careful when I say all. Ye are all the children of light, every one of you. And the only way that we can show forth our appreciation, friends, or one of the ways that is so important to God, is that we love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Let us be worthy of this wonderful privilege that has been accorded to us of being children of light, and show to our Father and to his Son that we appreciate having been brought out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Leo. Some of you may feel that I cut Brother Leo short, but it was a mutually arranged matter to close the meeting a little more quickly at this time. We want to remind you again of the question meeting box, which is at the end of the center aisle here in the auditorium. And you'll be interested to know the purse was found that was lost. And then we want to repeat the announcement about the music committee's request that if you sang in the chorus last year, or you can sing parts such as soprano, alto, tenor, bass, or whatever, the music committee would like you to meet here in the auditorium at 12 noon, or as close to that time as we can, because this rehearsal is for music for the public meeting, and in that way you can be a blessing to all of us and have a part in the convention. The reason we say that we want you to be here as close to 12 o'clock is that there's another event scheduled at the close of this meeting, and that is a group photograph. You remember that we annually have a gather out at the front of this auditorium for a group photograph, and today is the day for the group photo. And the request is that the group be arranged so that the children are at the front of the photo, nearest the street, and the next few lines of brethren will be the elders who are here at this convention of all the classes that are represented. After the couple of rows of elders, then the rest of the group will gather in back of that, and as soon as we can, the photo will be taken. And we'd like to urge you to curtail, or at least maybe even just stop any idea that you may have a fellowship at the close of this meeting, and because the more quickly we leave the auditorium and take our photo, the more quickly everybody can go eat and come back for the next service, and the group here can gather for the song rehearsal. Don't forget, the next meeting is at 2 o'clock when we hear from Brother Robinson, and I know that you will have a real treat in store for us at that time. So now let us close by singing together hymn number 315, and we're going to just sing the first and last for purposes of perhaps speeding up the process a little bit. And we'll rise as we sing, and Brother Leo will dismiss us.
our most wonderful Father in heaven, the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We are so grateful that thou hast brought us unto thyself, out of darkness and into thy marvelous light, so that we can be called thy children and children of light. May we live up to this wonderful privilege that is ours. May we live up to this name. And may we, as good children, seek to do thy will faithfully. And now, Father, as we further wait upon thee, we are reminded that thou dost provide for our every need. And as we partake of the noonday meal, may our hearts lift up in gratefulness to thee. And may our fellowship be blessed by thee. And not only at this time, but through the remaining days of this convention and through the remaining days of our years in our walk in the footsteps of Jesus. In his name, we give thanks. Amen.